I think, beloved brethren, the last 3 days have given a rousing amen to the words, "The Lord will provide in every way." It may seem a little out of character, but the Lord seemed to lay on my heart last night when the brethren mentioned about taking the address. I was kind of wondering, with the reading meetings we've had and the ministry has been so incredible, that I thought, "Lord, I don't know what I could add to that." But the Lord is very wonderful that way, and He provides. But I do want to start by saying, what I have on my heart that I trust is from the Lord is something to encourage all of us by looking at the discouragement of one of God's mighty servants. And I want to assure you that everything we look at today is something that I know a lot about as to failing in it. So, keeping that in mind and knowing that the Lord doesn't change, I want you to turn with me to look at 7 things that discourage the mighty servant of God. We'll go through them very rapidly, and if they're of the Spirit of God, perhaps He'll turn your thoughts and my thoughts to more meditation on this. The last night in the Gospel, our brother Don used 2 words. Now, Don, correct me if I got the wrong 2. I think you used the words disappointment and discouragement. Well, we're going to talk about 7 dis words. And we'll begin in Exodus chapter 3. But before we start, I want to say that we could turn to the New Testament, to verses, and find many which would encourage our hearts to continue seeking in love to serve our Lord until He comes. This is not the moment to give up. Though everything around, everything within perhaps, the circumstances, the day, all that's going on among those we love, among ourselves, individually, it just seems like it's all, "Lord, the only hope is if You'll come." And in a way, that's true. And yet the Lord says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love." And I don't believe that there's anywhere in the New Testament where you read about the Lord telling us, Himself or through the apostles, that it's time to stop laboring in love. It seems like that is something that's going to go right on until you and I hear a voice that we've never heard before, but it will be the best known voice that each of us have. The voice of our Savior calling us home. So, by looking at this, oh brethren, I trust this is from the Lord, but by looking at 7 discouraging things, I hope we'll be encouraged. We'll see how the Lord will help us that way. You know the story, and I'm, because of time and because of the length of it, you're well aware of Moses and his being raised up of Jehovah to go to be sent to Egypt after spending 40 years in the backside of the desert. He spent 40 years in Egypt's schools and in Egypt's palaces, and then he spends 40 years in the backside of the desert. And now it's time, in God's time, for him to spend the last 40 years of his life serving. And so he appears to him in that burning bush, And I want to just quickly look at these verses and attach a word to them, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be fancy with the words. I told Daniel I needed a word and I didn't get it, and I probably should have sat down and asked my vocabulary expert here what that word would be, but I didn't have time. So I think, Daniel, since this is a not a formal presentation, if it comes to you, or if one comes to you, just go right ahead and let me know. Or anyone else who's good with words. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, or verse 10, this is Jehovah speaking to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. How many, don't raise your hands, but just think a minute, how many here have made excuses to get out of doing something, even something good, that you not either didn't feel qualified to do, didn't want to do, were scared to do? Anybody, maybe I should do it this way. Anybody who's not made an excuse? Moses makes seven of them over the next few pages of our Bible. And I was thinking of our brother Don's two words, disappointment and discouragement, last night, and I thought, well, I wonder if there's some other dis words. There's a whole bunch of them. But Moses' answer, and, you know, this is just one application of what I'm seeing here, what I trust the Lord has given me. Don't accept this as a doctrinal teaching. It's not. But Moses' first excuse to the Lord is, who am I, verse 11, that I should go on to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now let's think about that for just a minute. Who said anything about Moses having the power, the strength, the ability, whatever, to bring forth the children of Israel? Earlier, God said to him, "I have," verse 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." Now, how did Moses get in the picture and ask God, well, who am I to deliver them? God wasn't asking him to make an evaluation like that. That's distrust. And oh, how often that hits me in so many areas of life when things aren't going right. I begin to distrust the very one that I ought to have complete confidence in. Moses started looking at the wrong thing. He said, I can't do this. Who am I? And if I can, I want to do this, be reverent. But it's as if Jehovah said, who said anything about you doing it? I'm the one that has seen the affliction of my people, and I've come down to deliver them. Now I've got some service for you to carry on, but I'm doing the delivery. Well, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Moses makes excuses. I think I've got time to quickly tell you this story. When I first started teaching at East High School in Des Moines, that was considered in Iowa. It wouldn't be for any place else, but in Iowa, that was kind of considered the blackboard jungle of Iowa. It was a rough working class, multi-ethnic high school. And people didn't get along real good with each other. Teachers and students had problems, and here was this fresh-faced 21-year-old trying to teach 19-year-olds something, which isn't a good, real good formula. But anyway, the wrestling coach. Now, brethren, I know nothing about wrestling. I've never done any serious wrestling in my life. I used to. When my kids were very small, I used to have fun in the living room floor, one in each arm, telling them that Dad was tougher than them. But that didn't last very long. But anyway, you know, I don't know anything about wrestling, but I did have one thing going for me. I was big and overweight. And they had a heavyweight wrestler named Roger Cassell. And Roger Cassell was about, Dan, how tall are you? 6'2", David? 6'3". 6'3", Brian? 6'4", okay, we'll pick Brian. He was about as tall as Brian. He was a big, tall guy. He weighed, I would guess, around 280 pounds. A black kid, and a black kid with an attitude. His attitude was because during the 60s, when I started teaching, that was the time that Martin Luther King was assassinated, and there was a tremendous upheaval in the southern states, racial thing, and Roger was one of the guys that when they would start a wrestling match with another school and they play the Star Spangled Banner, Roger would stand there with his arm up like this, which was at that time the signal of the defiance of that particular ethnic group. Well, the wrestling coach came to me and said, we really don't have anybody that can work out with Roger. Henry, I only have a few minutes. We don't have anyone that can work out with Roger. I said, I don't know anything about wrestling. I've never wrestled in my... Well, seriously, I never have. And he said, that's all right. We just need him to be able to throw some weight around. So we want you to... would you please come down and work out with Roger so he can at least, you know... I mean, if he starts wrestling the 185-pound class or the 195, whatever the classes in wrestling are, you know, the one just underneath heavyweight, if he starts wrestling them, it's not going to help him. And so I knew Roger, and he would smile at me, and there was nothing personal going on between us. And so I said, oh, yeah, sure, I'll do that. And then I went home, and I looked at my wife, and I think Brian was born then. I looked at my one son, and that night I didn't sleep very good, because I kept thinking that tomorrow I've got to meet this monster and work out with him for a couple hours and let him throw me around this room, and I'm going to get hurt. So, having agreed to wrestle him, I made an excuse. And I'm owning this to you right now so you brethren know, Henry already knows what I'm like, but so that you brethren know what kind of a person is talking to you. I thought, I've got an idea. I took a roll of tape, big wide tape, and I taped up two of my fingers. Made it look like I'd really hurt myself. Probably not as much tape as you were wearing when you hurt your finger, but I had a lot of tape. And I was walking down the hall, and I saw Roger, and I said, Roger, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to work out with you tonight. I lied. But finally, I worked out with Roger, and enough of that. But I was making an excuse. And, we all do that. And Moses did, and God said, as it were, I'm going to be very careful, but it's almost in my application, he's saying, why is that question important? Who are you, Moses? Moses, you're somebody that, except for my grace, wouldn't even be alive today. And you're somebody that I had to send out into the desert for 40 years to unlearn everything you learned in Egypt. But I'm the one that wants to deliver my people. I'm going to do it. Well, then he goes on, and the second excuse, and I use, this is the word I had trouble with, Daniel, but I use the word disrespectful. I'm not sure that really fits, but it's And you'll see what I'm saying. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, I couldn't think of a word to start with D, but the point is, what's this about Moses, who 40 years earlier saw an Egyptian smiting one of Moses' brethren and killed the Egyptian? If that were so, wasn't the God of these people that God is sending him to, wasn't he Moses' God too? So Moses says, Well, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers. Well, I just want to make this one point. Wouldn't it have seemed right if Moses had just run there and said, Jehovah is going to deliver us and identify with the people? He didn't identify with them, and he didn't trust the Lord. And he said, Well, who do I say you are? Didn't he know who he was? I think he did. Well, the Lord uses that, of course, to bring out this wonderful I am that I am, which is, as I understand it, a special construction of the Hebrew word for Jehovah. And I think it carries the sense of a supreme, the supreme ever existing one. But anyway, we need to move on. So that was the second one. Then the third one is down in chapter 4. Our God lovingly and graciously from verse 15 of our chapter 3 through 22 tells all of the wonderful things that he's going to do and what he wants Moses to do and to say. And then down in chapter 4 verse 1, Moses answered and said, But. Have you ever told God that? I have. On more than one occasion. And the Lord has laid something in my heart, and the first thing that comes out of my mind is not, Thank you, Lord, for giving me an opportunity to be used, but the first word that comes out of my mouth is, The Lord. And Moses said, But behold, they won't believe me. They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto him. I don't know that the people would have said that. I mean, there were some problems with the people, but I think it was Moses' disbelief that any of this really was going to take place, and maybe he did believe it, but he's this thing, they're not going to believe me. And he made an excuse. He said, They'll say, Well, God hasn't appeared to you. Well, the Lord asks a question. And it's a question I'd like to ask each of us, starting with myself. What's in your hand? Now, God knew what was in Moses' hand. It was a stick. A special kind that I suppose most everybody in those days had, a rod, to help them in their walking and whatever they did with the rod. But it was something that he held, supported himself, defended himself, whatever. What's in your hand? Can I suggest, if this is what's in your hand, that if God says, I want you to do something, you've got a rod to do it with? And so that rod could become a serpent that would scare even the owner of the rod, and it could be turned back into a rod, and it showed its power. Because when Pharaoh's magicians turned their rods into the serpents, this rod showed its superiority. It swallowed all those other serpents. Well, we were going to hurry on. That's something that I think we need to ask ourselves. In these days when things are dark and discouraging, and we feel like the Lord is saying, Well, this is something I have for you to do. I'm not talking about great work. It's like the young man many years ago, I think it was Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, and a young Christian man, and he was just excited. He was going to get to go and wanted to go to China as a missionary, and he came up to Mr. Taylor and he said, "Oh, Brother Taylor, I just can't wait to go to China and die for Christ." And Mr. Taylor didn't say anything for a minute, evidently. And then he said, "Young man, what we need are young men to come to China to live for Christ, not die for Christ." And so Moses, God asked him, "What's in your hand?" Now, if you die for Christ, and I am not in any way denigrating martyrs. I weep for them at times and pray for them, and we all need to. There's people being martyred right now while we're enjoying this wonderful accommodation and liberty. But if a dead person has something in their hand, they can't do anything with it. It's a living person that has something in their hand, and every one of you, and the beginning of the speaker, sitting in this room who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, have something that God has given you in your hand to be used in this dark, discouraging, disappointing, despairing, to keep going with the word, with that kind of a day, you've got something to use for the blessing of God's people and for the honor, for His honor and glory. Verse 10 of our chapter is the fourth one, the fourth excuse. After God shows what He can do with what's in His hand, then Moses starts talking about his mouth. If he can't get an excuse to work with his hands, he'll use his mouth. So he says unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, even since you've been speaking to me, I haven't changed. You didn't make anything miraculous happen to me so I can really spew out the words. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Well, the question is, who's giving you the speech? Which source is it coming from? The world, Satan, or this? I don't think anybody in this room sitting here right now would say, "Doug, I'm pretty good, pretty quick with this book. I really know this book." No, I think we'd all say, regarding the precious Word of God, "I'm slow of tongue." But if the Lord is leading me, doesn't He give my tongue what to say, just as He takes whatever He's given my hand to what to do? And I don't think it's the day, the darkness or the discouragement has anything to do with God's using a slow tongue or a fast tongue or an eloquent tongue or a not eloquent tongue. I don't think any of us know what eloquence is. I think eloquence is all in politics, and we can see the mess that makes. So maybe we shouldn't be too concerned about eloquence. Moses was. And the Lord said unto him, and so the Lord says of this excuse, "Who's the creator of your mouth? Who made it?" As though to say, "Moses, you're forgetting something. I'm the one who determined what you're going to be like. And I've struggled with this. Lots of things about me I don't like. Apart from the failures of the flesh. Lots of things that I think, boy, the Lord would have done." No, the Lord is sovereign, and what He does is perfect. And He's made me, with all of my, not my failures, that's me, but He's made me what He wanted. He put me where He wanted. I don't want to talk about me. But anyway, that's for all of us. And so the Lord says, "I'm in charge. I'm the power. I'm the wisdom. Now go tell them. Go do what I said." Verse 10, or verse 13. So Moses said for the fourth excuse, it's too difficult. For the fifth excuse, he's just plainly disobedient. Now I asked some here what this phrase meant when I was pondering this, and I got on the web last night, and I don't know if this is a good thing to do, but I looked up a lot of different English translations to see what a whole variety would say. And here's, this is just a thought, and I could be totally wrong, and please someone correct me if I am. It's as if Moses is saying, Lord, please, you're going to send someone to do this. Please don't send me. Just whoever you decide, send them. There's somebody out there, Lord, and you send them, but not me. Now, I think that's the context. I think that's the context of that phrase. Lord, find a substitute. And our time's gone, but brethren, for what the Lord has given you individually to do, there's no substitute for you. There's no one else that can do it. Now, someone else may have to do it. You know, if there's a family and dad doesn't maintain his role, sometimes mom ends up doing things that really she shouldn't have to do. And if mom doesn't maintain her role, sometimes dad tries to take over. You know, it doesn't work. It's not God's mind, but that happens frequently. But all I'm saying is, in this dark, dark, discouraging world, where it's so easy for us, with a lot of good excuses, we think, to disobey God, to disobey His Word, just remember this, and I need to remember it, there's no substitute for what you are here to do for the Lord. And it's not for me to decide what that is. Okay, very fast. Verse 13. Or no, the sixth one. And you know what happened? They go, and Moses finally obeys and does everything that Moses and Aaron says everything, and Moses, they deliver this message. The children of Israel at first they bow their heads and they worship and they're so thankful. They believe him. And they're so thankful. But then Pharaoh gets on the scene, and don't expect things to get better. Don't expect things to get easier in this world. Don't expect it to be a smoother path as time goes on for you to fulfill what God has given you to do. That's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. I don't know what that means. Too many people are trying to figure out what that means. We don't know what it means. All we know is, in the last days, difficult times shall be there, Mr. Darby. In the last days, difficult times shall be there, and it doesn't say anywhere that they're going to get better until we are gone. And then they're going to really be better. But everything, the children of Israel, all of a sudden they were having to do 10 times the work that they were doing. And it says, Moses returned to the Lord. And I want to say before that, Don, is there enough forgiveness for me for doing this? Okay. In chapters 5 and verse 19, verse 20, the elders of Israel, who had just been told by Pharaoh, we're adding to your burdens. You got too much time. If you think you've got time to go out into the wilderness and worship your God, you've got too much time on your hands. We could go into that today with the busy world we have. I've never seen a time when we've got more conveniences to make things easier and we're busier. But anyway, it says, they met Moses and Aaron as they came forth, and they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. In other words, you came here and told us this, and all that's happened is things have gotten worse. The Lord just judge you for that. And give you what you deserve for making things so miserable for us. Now, how does that feel when you're pretty sure that the Lord's giving you something to do, and those that you go to do it for, it doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out, and pretty soon, it's your fault. It's your fault for obeying the Lord. Okay, well, we'll just leave that thought. And so Moses gives into that, and he despairs here. And he says, Lord, verse 22, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? We don't have time to go into those questions. But they're questions born of despair, not of faith. Lord, this day I'm living, I'm going to school and I'm trying to live for you, and I'm trying to be obedient to the word, and the teachers are getting worse, and the situations are getting worse, the work is worse, whatever situation you're in. Lord, I'm trying to be a good mom, and everybody around is mocking me and laughing and say, the woman's place, you're being held in bondage. You need to get out into the world and make something of yourself. No. Despair can really mess us up. And this is the time we can despair. But the answer is verse 1 in the next chapter. The Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do. He's going to do something. If he's sent you to do something, if he's prepared you, and everything seems to be going backwards, that's just exactly what God knew and what he's working. And he says, if I can say it this way, just wait. You're going to see what I'm going to do. Okay, last one. And he goes down and he reminds them of his power, his authority in chapter 6, and his dignity and all that he's going to do. And he says in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Oh, what a blessed thing for a despairing person to hear. And it says that Moses went to the children of Israel, and he told them just what God said to tell them, to encourage them. And it says, they didn't even listen to him for anguish of spirit. It's like, Moses, we're not interested in hearing what you have to say. All we've done is gotten messed up worse since you've come on the scene. Was that Moses' fault? God was delivering these people in the best possible way they could be delivered. And they won't listen to one who's bringing them a message of encouragement. Beloved brethren, especially those of you who are a bit younger, don't stop your ears in listening to someone who's truly a member of the body of Christ, somebody that you know to truly be a Christian, saved, loving the Lord. Don't stop your ears and say, they don't have anything to tell me. Listen to what they say and take it to the Lord. Because it might seem like it's contrary to everything that's going on with you, but it might be a word from the Lord. And they wouldn't listen here to a word from the Lord. Well, down there in verse 12, Moses spake before the Lord. He says, he doesn't argue with Moses. He says, okay, you've talked to the children of Israel. Go talk to Pharaoh now. Tell him these things. Wow. Now that's a pretty hard thing, because Pharaoh, or because of all of the things that have been going on, all the rejection, all the problems, all the difficulties, and now this seventh one, the seventh time, if I can say it that way, which I title discouragement, that Moses talked, but he's going right back to Pharaoh, and everything has been going haywire as far as Moses is concerned. But now he's going back again. God says, go back and talk to Aaron. And it says, Moses spake before the Lord, verse 12, saying, behold, the children of Israel haven't listened to me. They haven't hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? I who am of, I believe that's the way that should read, uncircumcised lips. And I won't go into all of that. But he says, Lord, if your people won't listen to me, why do you think this ruler is going to listen to me? How is he going to listen to me? That's pure discouragement. Lord, what you sent me to do, it's just not working. I'm going to give up. Anybody feel like that? You know, I don't want to point the finger at me. Beloved brother, I think almost every morning I get up with a sick stomach. That's not faith, is it? That's not trust. But then the Lord says, His compassions are new every morning. And I learned this week, this weekend, I learned that I'm an heir of God. And I think maybe it would be all right to get up excited. I don't know if I'll do that, but I have every reason to.